Are you on, Bud?
Yeah.
All right, good. That was an abbreviated introduction for all our listeners out there, and I know there's, well, many. Let me welcome you. I'm Brian Gale to Our Recourse on In His Sign Network. It is Monday, December 12th, Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. This is a big day, and we have a great, great guest. We have one of the foremost experts on Marian apparitions who's going to talk about Our Lady of Guadalupe and the significance of that, the historical significance of that, and then move on to some other recent apparitions of Our Lady and dovetail the messaging so that we have a good sense at the end of this hour of exactly what Our Lady is saying to mankind. And our august guest is a dear friend, Bud McFarlane. He is the husband of Pat McFarlane. Together they have 12 children, including one in heaven. They have some 40 grandchildren, if you can believe that. Some years back, Bud and Pat were the Knights of Columbus Family of the Year, Couple of the Year, Parents of the Year. He is a tremendous influence on many, many, many people. A lot of us who are Knights of the Immaculate, Bud is one of the top Knights of the Immaculate in the Mid-Atlantic region. He was a very successful businessman, a great athlete, who, by the way, was playing competitive softball, if you can believe it, into his 60s. And even in his 70s, could still turn on a ball. And he is also just a great figure in the church here in America, just in terms of sharing his wisdom, going anywhere at any time to talk to anybody or any group, however large or however small, about his central passion in life, which is the Eucharist. But the Eucharist, as it is fully understood and absorbed through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. He is a true Knight of the Immaculate, and we are just privileged beyond belief to welcome him back. Bud, thank you for joining us.
Oh, it's my honor and pleasure.
But I want to start with something that your good friend, former lawyer, judge, etc., Dan Lynch, who has started this apostolate promoting devotion to Our Lady of Guadalupe, sent around recently. In fact, I think he sent it today. And on the cover of it, it has a wonderful quote from Our Lady to Juan Diego. Now, St. Juan Diego, of course, the man that she appeared to way back when. And the quote is, "I am the merciful mother of all mankind." And listen to this. She goes on to say, "Am I not your hope?" Now, the show is named Our Recourse because we know that that's what Our Lady said to Catherine Labouré when her pastor asked her, Catherine Labouré, St. Catherine Labouré, in 1830 in Rue de Bac in Paris, to ask this woman that's appearing to you what her favorite prayer was. And she said famously that, "Being the recourse, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee." That was her favorite prayer. So the show is named after her and that prayer, Our Recourse. And here Our Lady was saying a few centuries earlier to Juan Diego, "Am I not your hope? Indeed, Mother, you are our hope and you are our recourse." And John Paul II, when thinking about you as Our Lady of Guadalupe and the Mother of Hope, once famously said that now is the time of the new evangelization to lead the people of God in America to cross the threshold of the third millennium with renewed hope. Our culture is in darkness, but we know that God's grace and light pierce the darkness of sin to bring life and hope through the intercession of Our Lady of Guadalupe. But great day in the church, isn't it?
Yes, a wonderful weekend, too, beginning on Thursday with the Feast of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Mother as well. And that's an interesting feast day and occasion because our priest gave such a wonderful homily at Mass that day because a lot of people are unaware of the fact that the Immaculate Conception dealt with the Blessed Mother. A lot of people think it was that Jesus was immaculate in her womb. It's her and her mother womb, and that she was conceived without original sin so that she could be eventually the mother of Jesus.
I know. Colby always, he used to say, she was created immaculate because she was to be the mother of God, and she was to be the mother of God because she was created immaculate. So that is an important clarification. That's about her being created, under the power of the Holy Spirit. Immaculate, without taint, nature's solitary boast, as the great poet once put it. And Our Lady of Guadalupe has a great historical context, doesn't it, Bud? Would you break that down for our listeners?
Yes, because it's so applicable today because of the slaughter of the innocents in the womb throughout the world, not just in the United States. And at that time in Mexico, the Aztecs were killing, 70 or 80,000 people a day, infants cutting off their heads down the hill. It was just a whole procedure that was happening then, offering up these bodies to their gods, the false gods. So it was the most extraordinary time. And at the same time, it was also the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And it was so significant that because of Our Lady appearing in Guadalupe, which means with the River of Light, is that we had more people being converted in a short period of time, within weeks, millions of Aztecs being converted because of the apparition there and the message there, while we were having a Protestant Reformation, losing people from the Catholic faith at that time. So it's so significant in so many ways. It's one of my favorite places that I've ever been to. Well, I had the privilege of going there for day one time.
What was it like, Bud? Because I know that there's been some attempts to destroy the Tilma, and miraculously, they have all failed.
They've all failed. And even one bomb going off right in front of it, and nothing happened to the Tilma. First of all, it's an ongoing miracle. People are not aware that the Tilma was made of cactus fiber, which would normally disintegrate within 15 or 20 years. Juan Diego's Tilma should have been gone a long time ago. But that's still in the exact same state that it was in 1531 to this day. The Tilma itself, just obviously the miraculous image of Our Lady on there, Our Lady of the Americas, it's an ongoing miracle. It just never stops. Well, we are the Church of Miracles. The Catholic Church is absolutely the Church of Miracles.
But tell the story about this Mexican fellow that was making a journey, I think, from his home to maybe the home of an uncle or some relative that was either dying or had died. And along the way, something extraordinary happened.
Yeah, well, Juan Diego was 57 years old at the time, and he had a very desolate life, almost like a hermit. His wife had died. He had no children, no brothers and sisters alive or anything. His father and mother were dead, and he had an uncle who became his, when he was a young boy, he had an uncle who became his foster father, Juan Bernardino. And they were both baptized at the same time, just a few years before this happened. Might have been 5 or 6 years before the miracle. They were both baptized and became Catholics. And Juan Diego, a very devout Catholic, to start with a love for the Holy Sacrifice of the past. He would do day labor, volunteer. He had no real employment or job. It's just lived in an area where there was like one-room shack home where the people lived in absolute poverty. But they didn't seem to concern. They always somehow got survived day to day. And he was passing by his way in for a Saturday Mass on December 12th on Saturday. It was a long, long walk. He had to run. Even at that age, he was a runner over the mountains. Areas in the past the church. And he was passing by the mountain, he hears his voice coming, found the birds singing like in a choir. That made him stop and listen. And then he heard the voice of the Blessed Mother, Juan Diego, Juanita, little Juan. Goes, and then Our Lady gives him a mission. She wants him to go to the bishop, Zumarraga, tell him she wanted to have in Tepeyac Hill, this little area, little hill, a church built in Iran. And he understood that this was the Blessed Virgin. So he went to the bishop, and the bishop's servants, or whatever we would refer to them as, they tried to stop him, but he asked, waited, they made him wait for over 3 or 4 hours, and finally the bishop came out. He didn't know he was waiting for that long. And he told him the whole story about the Blessed Mother and her apparition, and of course to have this church built. It seemed so sincere that the bishop, and it was through an interpreter, because he speaking language, Spanish, Gonzalez. So he said he would think about it. Right? He went back, and on the way back, the Blessed Mother told him to go back again tomorrow and give him the same message again. Tell him we want to have this church built in my honor here on the top of Tepeyac Hill. So he came by again, went back the next day, and the guards now are getting pretty rough on him. But he let him in, and he told him the exact same story again, how the Blessed Mother wants to have this church built, and great graces would then be dispersed throughout the whole area for everybody in the area relative to faith. So he goes back again and tells him he's feeling bad. He tells the Blessed Mother, disappointed that you should send someone else more capable of being your special messenger here. She says, oh, I have chosen you. You are the messenger. So I want you to give the bishop a sign that he will be aware of what I am asking. Sign. You go up to the top of the mountain. She says, I want you to go up top here and pick some roses. It's December. There's not going to be any roses growing up there. But he obeys. He goes up to the top of the hill. Sure enough, not only roses, Castilian roses from Castile, Spain. Castilian roses growing. And no frost on the petals, just a little a moisture. All the other flowers were all frosted, but not these roses. So he puts them in his tilma, and he gathers them up, and he brings them back to the Blessed Mother, and puts them down, and she's, well, let me arrange them. She arranges every single rose individually.
Oh, jeez.
According to her plan, and then ties up the tilma and then around his neck, so nothing would fall out. Now, when he comes this time, the guards are really rough on him. They're trying to open up his cloak, and he won't let them do what he can. Finally, the bishop comes out, the guards there, and the tilma comes down, and the roses fall on the ground, and the bishop kneels immediately in front of Juan Diego. The servants, the guards, they all kneel immediately in front of him. He doesn't know what's happening. And there it was, the image of Our Lady Guadalupe, ongoing, most spectacular material miracle of all time, continuing. That's when it all started. Way back, the sun, the Tuesday, the fourth day.
But weren't there things, wasn't there an image in the eye of, was it Our Lady that reflected the bishop looking, or what was the detail that was astonishing to so many?
Well, they did a study, and it was, put it this way, it was publicized in the year 1921. Looked into the eye, and they saw the image of a man who they, based on other information, said was Diego. Since then, they've done unbelievable scientific studies of it, showing not only him, but the bishop and everything. It's just in the image of the, in Our Lady's eyes, in the image.
It's just
I show her looking at Juan Diego the Bishop. Another miraculous aspect. I don't recall the man's name, but I went to a facial 10 or 15 years ago by the world's leading expert on the tilma, who travels all over the world giving presentations. It was just so inspiring and mind-boggling. All of the aspects, every single image, every single sign on this Our Lady Guadalupe's image on that tilma has a meaning, a spiritual meaning for the church. Oh, it's just phenomenal.
But famously, she was expecting a child, was she not?
Yes. Yes, the woman was, that's what the symbol of, between her hands is the symbol of a mother, expectant mother. And you mentioned Dan Lynch earlier, and has the missionary image that has been touched to the original image travels around, not just in the States. I was having a conversation just the other day when we were talking about Juan Diego after Mass, and I was saying something about some people have put their hands on the image and felt the heartbeat.
Oh.
The lady,
oh.
Two of these women, they says, I have felt it. I have felt it. I went there when he came and I felt it. After all the sacrifice of the Mass today, they have a huge image of Our Lady Guadalupe on the wall. I put my hand on it. I've never felt that heartbeat. But so many people, Dan Lynch has so many witnesses that have felt the heartbeat, a living heartbeat right there, the ongoing miracle again.
That, as an aside, the lady that, the great lady that has pioneered this station and manages it, Kathleen McCarthy tells a story about a night she was in adoration and went up close to the Most Blessed Sacrament and leaned in, and she heard thump, 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 thump. I mean, when she told the story, there wasn't a dry eye in the room. And what we see is that there are these manifestations for people who have true faith. I mean, just the Lord knows they're all in. He knows that they're going to be faithful. Our Lady does as well, of course. And they are granted these extraordinary favors so that they might share them and encourage and exhort the rest of us.
Yeah, I was recently reading about a copy of the image, and just a few years later at Lepanto, was on the ship, the Andre Doria, that was the victory over the Turks trying to invade all of the Catholic countries, and they were just got wiped out by the forces that were so outnumbered. It's the miracle, right?
The rosary, yeah. Yeah, but, you know, I read something extraordinary today in the Magnificat. It said, and I never understood this, I don't think I've ever heard it, and that is that the Mexican culture is such that there is a when they pray, there is movement, there is dance, there is festival, there are colors. It is a glorious all-in worship of Our Lady, of Our Lord, of our heavenly Trinity. And they say, according to this little note in Magnificat, that the people who saw this image on the tilma immediately recognized that Our Lady was in concert with them, in dance was the word, the phrase, in dance, meaning, I guess, that there was the position of her body, the position of her feet, maybe they were off the ground, I don't know. But as they studied the image, they saw many things, not just, of course, you know, the image of the serpent and Our Lady's heel, but even more astonishing to me, that she was communicating to them that she was of them, of their, she was a mother of them. She was the part of their culture. If it's dance, if that's the way you worship God, then guess what? I'm going to appear to you in that very same way, so that you know this is real and it's for you.
Yeah, and it's again significant that from that moment and the immediate evangelization and conversion of so many people coming into the faith, that to this day the number one language of the Catholic world is Spanish.
Mm.
People speak Spanish than any other language in the Catholic world.
Now, the Mexican people were a mix of the Spanish, the conquistadors, and the Indians, and they had many, many problems, and as you pointed out, barbarous beliefs, and there was the great sacrifice, and of course, the pro-life people today liken that sacrifice to what has been sacrificed on the altar of convenience here in contemporary America, some going on 60 million, if you can believe it, children in the womb legally murdered, if I think we can use that word. Obviously, that's what's happening. And they look at Our Lady of Guadalupe, and they embrace her, not just for the life in the womb, but for her ending that sacrifice, that barbarous sacrifice. So she has really become a point of a rallying cry for the pro-life movement here in America, has she not?
Absolutely. And there's rarely a church that you'll enter where you won't see a very impressive image of Our Lady of Guadalupe in the church. A very prominent position.
But what's the significance of Our Lady? I mean, we know that the Americas have been consecrated, including the United States of America, but also Central and South America, I believe. She is the patroness of the Americas. What's the significance of that to our country and our people?
Extraordinary. The Catholic faith is still very much alive, so it's like we'll say in America, how we have the last 50 years declining mass attendance. We still have more priests and more daily holy sacrifices and masses than any other country in the world. America has, there's no country has ever been blessed like the United States of America. We have more priests in the United States than the three largest Catholic countries in the world have. Brazil, Mexico, and the Philippines. We have more priests than they have combined.
Wow.
You add up all of their priests, we have more priests than they have. You have a minimum of a quarter of a million to a half a million people participating in the miracle of the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass every single day in the United States. Weekdays, I'm sure.
Wow.
That's why we've been staying afloat. Because of the miracle of the miracles of the Holy Sacrifice of Mass, the Body and Blood of Jesus, the ultimate gift.
What was that great quote we saw over the weekend attributed, I think, to St. John de Vianney? I get mixed up sometimes. It could be St. Gertrude, but it was about every time our Lord's body, blood, soul, and divinity is received worthily and reverently, some good is done for all people who have ever lived and are living and will live, particularly souls in purgatory.
Yeah, that's that same great Gertrude prayer relative to that, that when you pray that prayer, you release 1,000 souls from purgatory. I used to wonder about that. Well, how can that be when we have to make a plenary indulgence and offer it up with God's will always for some particular soul that we specify? Purgatory. But then it hit me. There are a lot of people, there's millions, how many billions of people are in purgatory? So there's a lot of them on the top step just waiting to get up.
That's a great point.
That's where that prayer will apply, you know, as opposed to our specific wishes when we pray. The Catholics are unaware of the fact, most of them, because it's not discussed that often, that you can only merit one three indulgences per day, but you can apply that every single day. So if someone is filling the simple qualifications for a plenary indulgence, at John's confession, usually 8 days before or after, and then with back in the beginning of the century, they switched that to 20 days. So if you go to Mass once a month, go to confession once a month, and are free from the attachment to sin, and you offer up prayers to the intentions of the Holy Father and attend the Holy Sacrifice of Mass and receive Jesus, that all qualifies for a plenary indulgence if you perform the acts. And the acts are pray the rosary as a family or pray the rosary as a spiritual group or pray the rosary individually, as most parishes have a rosary before Mass. front of Jesus, the real presence of the tabernacle. So all of those things qualify, as well as, for some reason, you couldn't do it at the church or whatever. You can also read and meditate on the Holy Scripture for a half an hour, or make the Stations on the Cross. All of those qualify, any one of them, for plenary indulgence. That should be a major part of what we're doing because of the doctrine of the mystical body of Christ. The church triumphant in heaven, the church suffering in purgatory, and the church, the militant church here on earth, fighting the battle. Well, the more people we can get into heaven, the stronger the army, the more powerful the army, the great battle we're in.
Bud, would you explain what a plenary indulgence is precisely?
Plenary indulgence is a complete and total remission of all of the temporal punishments due to a person's sin. So if we die, or anyone dies, they go before God, and if they're in a state of sanctifying grace at the moment of death, they will go either immediately to heaven, which is kind of rare, but can happen, or they can go into purgatory, and spend some time in purgatory in reparation for their sins. Even though you have your sins forgiven in confessional, a temporal punishment still exists. But a plenary indulgence, which the Holy Father, and we're talking about in the Year of Mercy, going through the doors of certain churches in various dioceses, and the rest of the requirements to get a plenary indulgence, but not publicized that you can get one of these day where, and you can not only apply it to your own soul, which I'm sure you or others would try rarely for yourself, you're doing it for someone else who's in purgatory. You can't do it for a person who's alive. You can only have it applied to someone who is in purgatory. And then always with God's people, and having fully fulfilled the obligations that I just described.
Well, you know, for knights, this is such a beautiful and sublime teaching of the great St. Maximian Kolbe. He says, we knights really, by virtue of our consecration, we appear before the throne at that moment of particular judgment, empty-handed. We've got nothing in our arms, nothing in our hands, because everything has been deeded over. Any good work, any goodwill, anything that we've done, the merit of that has been given to the Immaculate for her to use as she sees fit. And so we stand before that throne with nothing in that great silence, waiting for that beautiful voice, heavenly voice of the Immaculate to say, I'll speak for him. And it's such a beautiful, sublime teaching. So to your point, we can go ahead and we can offer these indulgences, which we receive daily, to the Immaculate, and she can be, you know, lifting anyone out of purgatory that she chooses. But we have to take a commercial break or two. Would you stay with us, please?
Absolutely.
All right. I'm delighted, personally delighted, on behalf of Our Recourse, to welcome a new sponsor. And what a sponsor it is. Our December shows are going to be brought to you by United Floral Service of Philadelphia. This is absolutely unbelievable, because Bud was just talking about how Our Lady herself arranged the flowers in the tilma that so overwhelmed the bishop, and of course then about 8 to 10 million people in Mexico and in the Central American region to convert to Catholicism. United Floral is famous for its arranging of flowers. It's owned and operated by our dear friends Tom and Susie Coffey, and I've been a longtime customer, so you please permit me to sing their praises. I have no reservations about doing so. I personally believe they're the very best at what they do, and what they do is put together the most artistic and professionally designed floral displays in this entire Philadelphia region, and they do it for weddings, which they're really very popular for private parties, corporate events and functions, funerals, and those special holiday gifts. By the way, their designers are world famous for delighting brides on their big day, on their wedding days. That's a very special emphasis for them. And I don't just say these things off the cuff, so to speak, because United Floral has been named a top 50 florist in America by Teleflora. And they've also been named a top 100 florist in America by FTD. They've built a lot of long-term relationships here in the region and in Philadelphia with every major hotel, including the prestigious Ritz-Carlton, and they've been a designated florist for the U.S. military for over 20 years. And yet, despite all that success, I can tell you, when I call to order flowers for my wife and family on birthdays, anniversaries, etc., I often get Tom Coffey himself. He keeps records of every display or gift basket that I've ever sent to anyone over the years, even including the personal notes that I send with him. So I don't embarrass myself and repeat the very same words, same sentiment over and over again, which, by the way, I'm quite capable of doing. And as I've discovered, United Floral can send your gifts and displays to anyone in the world, anywhere in the world, and guarantee you that they'll get there and get there on time. So if you've been thinking of sending a Christmas or New Year's floral display, as I often do, or gift basket to those special loved ones in your life, would like you to call, please, United Floral at 215-842-1700. That's 215-842-1700. And if you'd like to see the full range of the United Floral product line in all its glory, visit their website, ufsflowers.com, ufsflowers.com. And believe me when I say this, you're not going to find better floral displays or better service from better people than you will from Tom and Susie Coffey and their team of designers at United Floral Service. And isn't it extraordinary that we're talking about floral displays and Tom and Susie Coffey at United Floral on the day we're talking about Our Lady designing the flowers the way they were arranged in the Tilma and celebrating the wonderful feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe?
I'm Dr. Carol Houghton, Chancellor in the Diocese of Harrisburg. I've been listening to What the World Needs Now with Kathleen McCarthy for about 6 months. The shows that speak especially to me are those where Kathleen either teaches from Scripture or shares her own personal story. When Kathleen teaches from Scripture, I feel like I am on a retreat with her, and I come away from the radio show refreshed and renewed. When Kathleen shares her own story of how God has worked in her life, it gives all of us hope that He can do the same kind of work in our lives. God is present with us. He lives within us, and He loves us unconditionally. That's the message that Kathleen announces every day. And for this ministry, for her yes to God, I am forever grateful.
Listening to In His Sign, Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906. or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Okay, we're back. Our recourse, Monday, December 12th, Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. We have just a great, great guest, Bud McFarland, one of the top experts in the United States and beyond in Our Lady's apparitions. He could speak for hours and has, and I've heard him. His great passion, Our Lady's messages to mankind, and particularly now in this period. And Bud, just by way of, again, historical context, given what Our Lady had to say, and much of it was nonverbal, we understand that, and given that she launched what she did launch in America, in the Americas, what's the significance of that message to what we have been hearing in modern times? I'm thinking particularly of Fatima.
Well, Our Lady of Fatima is Our Lady of the Rosary. And also, a lot of people aren't aware of the fact that May 13th, when the first apparition took place, at that time, now the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima, at that time that was the Feast of Our Lady of the Most Blessed Sacrament, of our Blessed Mother. The miracle of the body and blood of her son Jesus truly present in the Holy Eucharist. Of course, in terms of our faith, as John Paul said at the end of the beginning of the Ecclesia de Eucharistia, the Church of the Eucharist. Also, the roses in Guadalupe that Our Lady personally arranged. Think about the weapon of our Blessed Mother being the rosary, which comes from difficulty. And kind of like the weapon, a powerful weapon. But then when Our Lady appears in the early 13th century, Dominican, we can begin the devotion to the rosary, 12 promises, 13 promises, excuse me, 15 promises. Rosary, Blessed Alan of the Della Roche in 1460. Most significant, Fatima, pray the rosary every day for peace in the world. When we think about the status of the world then, that was the height of World War II. Also,
two or one? World War I, right?
Excuse me. World War One.
This is 1917.
1917, and on October 13th, also, St. Maximilian Kolbe was in Rome. Was inspired to found the Militia Immaculata that week.
Isn't it amazing?
Kind of all the pieces are flowing together. But if we think about what's the most serious threat on a worldwide basis today, it's war. Especially with the nuclear weapons aspect, and especially with all we're seeing with the slaughter of the innocents all over again now by ISIS and other militant organizations which are against the Spanish Church. Christians are the ones that get persecuted the most. Jesus had said in the scriptures, you'll be persecuted and hated because of me. My name. That's like nothing new. But we also are the weapon. Catholic Church is the means by which the Church will save the world. One day through the Rosary, what she say to St. Dominic, then St. Angela, St. Anthony, held up the scapular there in the early 13th century, held them up to them and said, one day through the rosary and the scapular, I will save the world. This is now. All these things are happening centuries apart, but they're all connected. terms of time, they kind of just kind of mold right together. Hard to believe that next year will be 100th anniversary of Fatima.
What's the significance of that, Bud, in your mind?
Oh, the extraordinary significance is that that's like the secret weapon. And the children of Fatima also, the Eucharist was a part of their life as well. And whenever you're involved with a youth or whatever age of a saint's life, you see how the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the ongoing participation in the sacrifice on Calvary, the ongoing miracle. And there's a Mass every single minute in the world. Padre Pio said the sun never sets on the holy sacrifice of the Mass.
Isn't that great?
The Catholic faith is all over the world. The Mass is going on all night, all day, in terms of our time zone, but throughout the entire world, which keeps us afloat. And it is the simple, fruitful, spiritual bailout plan for the Church in the world, is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. People knowing just what's happening here, knowing the ultimate gift of all gifts, the gift of God Himself, from God Himself, of His Son Jesus, body and blood, soul and divinity, the Holy Eucharist. And when we receive the Holy Eucharist, we receive the whole Trinity. Persons in one God. And receiving it wordily and understanding what it is, and at that moment, imploring our Lord, imploring the Holy Trinity and Our Lady, starting at the family level, starting at the extended family level, starting at the neighborhood, starting at the parish, have all of these different centers of evangelization, true evangelization. I think it's significant that in the famous, famous vision of St. John Bosco on May 30th, 1862, he saw our times right now. This vision, right now. And he saw a symbol of what was happening in this great battle, where the ship, the Pope in the front of it and the cardinals behind him, was being attacked from all sides by all its enemies in the ocean. And it looked like it was going to be defeated. And at the last minute, two huge Greek-like pillars rise out of the ocean. Anchors come down from the ship, attach themselves to the pillar. And as you look at the image, you see on the right side the Blessed Mother with the title, Help of Christian. And then the Eucharist. Jesus in the Eucharist on top of the other pillar. Salus credentium, salvation of the believers. And these twin pillars then pull the ship through all its enemies, destroying them into shore. Victory in the world. It's significant that John Paul II, he was the Pope from that prophecy. He's the Pope who in that prophecy, in that picture, wounded, was wounded and rises, then was replaced, part of that vision. And what were his last two encyclicals and accomplishments of the Church in the world? The year of the Rosary and the Apostolic Letter on the Rosary, 2002, 2003. And then the year of the Eucharist. Died during the year of the Eucharist, 2004, 2005, on the Vigil of Divine Mercy. This is the Pope of that prophecy. The Pope of the Twin Pillars. The Pope of the two extraordinary gifts that we have. Win this spiritual battle in the world. Eucharistic Jesus, Lady of Rosary. We have it all. We just have to spread this good news of what we have to do or participate in, and ask the Holy Spirit then to do the rest of it for us. For instance, we're on the radio here right now. I'm sitting on my couch looking at my fireplace, and above it, on the right side, is the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe, which has been there, the house. On the other side is the image of Jesus' Divine Mercy, supernatural images. Jesus dictates to St. Faustina between 1931 and 1938, dictates divine mercy in my soul. It's all about now. It's my absolute favorite spiritual reading outside of the Holy Scripture. It's all there for us. We have the plan. We are his instruments of divine mercy in this time. And the ultimate divine mercy for all of us is to give everybody the good news, to give them the truth in a loving, effective way. This will be over soon. We will win this battle soon and have the final of Our Lady of Fatima's prophecy.
You know, it's interesting. We opened the show by quoting Our Lady to Juan Diego as saying, I am the merciful mother of all mankind. And here you put it into context in our time. This is 400, 500, whatever years later. And we're talking about the year of divine mercy, Jubilee year, which just passed, and this era, this age of divine mercy, which John Paul II thought was the central mission of his papacy.
Absolutely.
And never has man needed mercy more. Father Michael Gately makes a great, great point in his brilliant follow-on to 33 Days to Merciful Glory. This is to Morning Glory. This is 33 Days to Merciful Love. It's out. It's been out about a year, I think, or a little less than a year. And it's, you know, it's sweeping the country and the Americas and every place else. And the argument he makes in it is novel, I think. He says, you know, as an age, given the heinous offenses of men in our age, it is not really possible anymore, he theorizes, to sate divine justice. We don't have the reparative capacity within us to make good all of that and appeal to divine justice to do so. We've got one shot only, and that is to appeal to our Lord as the merciful Lord of all. And in appealing to his mercy, his divine mercy, we know he will forgive and forget forever, because that was his promise to this age through man, through Faustina.
Yeah, and we, I think it's also significant that our Lord chose the rosary as the weapon of divine mercy as well for the chapter of the Very significant there.
Yeah, it's almost a truncated to a degree. I shouldn't probably say it like this, but it's in a sense a truncated version of the rosary, using the roadmap, if you will, the template of the rosary, truncated because modern man does not have the attention span that perhaps in this technological age that he did maybe in an agrarian age. So as a consequence, you know, maybe things are a little faster, we're a little more distracted. Here's the Divine Mercy Chaplet appealing, as Father Michael would guide us to say, to the one area of God's perfection that is ours for the asking, and has an age ever needed it more than now, and is Our Lady of Guadalupe as great a gift as she was to the Western world and all mankind, really, 500 years ago, or, you know, going on 500 years ago. She is still, by virtue of her patroness-ness, as it were, of the Americas, she's still a great gift as a merciful mother, is she not, in our time?
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's a matter of asking, you shall receive. You know, today's scripture about stories about the healing, Revelation 12, which is Our Lady of Guadalupe telling us the times are in, where the times described back then. But we just have to ask the Holy Spirit, ask him, especially during the Holy Sacrifice of the Passover, maybe during the consecration in front of the tabernacle, ask him for the guidance of the Holy Spirit to enlighten us as to the best possible way within our individual state in life, which is our primary vocation. Get the good news. It's called the good news. We have nothing but bad news. And they're talking now on television and radio about the false news. we have the real news. We have this simple plan to just change the entire world in such a short period of time by using everything that Jesus mom has given us. We have it all. I'm sure in each of our lives there's something that's changed us in our focus to understand a little more clearly than in previously, whether it be the prayer of the rosary or the chaplet or fasting and mortification of senses, especially the miracle of the holy sacrifice of the man, as opposed to I just went to church. I just participated in the miracle. We come out of church, we often say to little groups that meet, says, you know, we're all here for the miracle today. I wish everybody in the parish, the 80% that don't go to Mass, if you, I mean, you ask your beautiful young children in seventh grade for confirmation. And most of it, they were the public school children, most of the parents, they don't take their children to only sacrifice them. The only one reason. Not because they're busy, or they don't understand what's happening. They don't understand the source and some of the faith. They don't understand life is short, death is sure, and the hour of death remains obscure. So waste not time while time shall last, because after death, time's ever past. We have now is the hour, now is the minute. And especially with what's going on in the world from every standpoint, in the culture, the little black box that St. Elizabeth Ann Seton prophesied back in the early 19th century would be Satan would put a little black box in every home and spew his errors through it. The television, the media. We have the weapons to begin with. For, not for ourselves only, for our family, friends, our neighbors, our parishes, people in our workplace. There were so many people above transformed. Love them to death in every possible way, and they'll be more receptive to listening when the Holy Spirit puts an opportunity right there for us. We don't have to be in their face with it. No, the Holy Spirit will guide us.
It's a beautiful thing, Lou, but it's very sublime when you step back and look at it maybe from 20,000 feet. You know, here there is the fall. And there is the taint of concupiscence. And baptism, of course, erases the original sin. But man, having fallen, goes on to lead a life of imperfection, even the greatest of our men and women and saints. And yet, there is grace distributed from the cross, from the pierced side of our dear Lord, through the hands of the Immaculate, into mankind, as St. Max taught. That's the way God set it up. She is the bridge through which graces flow to all mankind. And it's the grace that, as so many of the great poets have said, is everything. The grace is what allows us to fight against, if we make the effort and if we trust, to fight against this inclination within us to fall, to come up short of what we want and what we know to be the true, the good, and the beautiful, the truth. And as a consequence, the great saints have all had one thing in common. They've had this uncommon devotion to this miraculous woman, this immaculate woman, whose great feast we celebrate today.
Well, and I thought of it before. We think of the number one sacramental being the rosary, and what comes directly after that, the miraculous medal.
Oh.
And the Pope proclaimed it a miraculous medal after the conversion of Alfonso Ratisbon as a miracle. His friend against the church, his brother had become a convert, a Catholic priest. He was just very, very, very anti-Catholic, constantly debating the church. He's on a business mission to Rome with a potential business partner on something, and friends said, you have to stop doing that. Do me a favor, please. Wear this medal around your neck. And this is 1840. And just for 9 days, say this prayer. He gave him the memorari prayer, times of prayer, the ninth day. Well, on the ninth day, they go by the church of San Andrea della Frate in Rome. And she says, would you do me a favor, just come in? We have to go inside and do something. They say, would you want to come in? She says, I'll go in. And when he goes in, he immediately sees the Blessed Mother appearing to him as she appears on the miraculous medal. He immediately receives the total and complete infusion of all the truths of the Catholic faith. He was about to marry. He was engaged to his niece.
Oh.
He becomes a Catholic. He becomes a Catholic priest.
Oh, jeez.
Founds an order, a priest, to convert the Jews. A miraculous Noah. When the Pope heard about all of this, within 6 months, he declared it an absolute miracle on a worldwide basis.
And, Bud, this was 1840. What was the dogma of the Immaculate Conception? Was what, 1850-something?
54, excuse me, was the dogma proclaimed officially. But 1846, our country, America, was consecrated to the Blessed Mother by our bishops in 1846.
Wow.
Under the title of her Immaculate Conception, before it even became the dogma.
Wow.
That's again why we are so blessed. There's no country in the world in history that's been blessed by the United States from all the different standpoints.
You know, Bud, and what I loved that you said today was that, you know, there's estimated 250,000 to half a million, a quarter million to half a million souls receiving our Lord, presumably worthily, each and every day in the most blessed sacrament at Mass. And we know he's a God of remnants. We just saw that, I think, November 8th. Outnumbered, outflanked, outspent, out everything, people who implored Our Lady and Our Lord through Our Lady, praying the rosary, fasting, making sacrifices, that we might have a chance, just might have another chance, a reprieve, to somehow get a justice, two justices on there that will permit us, please God, to begin to break down this terrible Roe Wade and this culture of death and dismantle it. I know it's a pipe dream, but of such miraculous happenings, our faith is foundation. So on this day, we do believe that all things are possible in God. We do have Our Lady, as she said to Juan Diego, am I not the mother of hope? Am I not the source of all hope? She and her son, and they are. So as a people, we can trust, we can pray, we can see that God enters history and that he remains. And if he's asked, he will walk with us, he'll accompany us, he will help us restore, please God, this America that has been consecrated to the Immaculate, his mother. We know that he wants to make it right for his mother. We know she wants to make it right for him. We know it's to be a light of nations. We know that it's a very important time, as you've pointed out so well today. We are just blessed. We're blessed as a nation, but we're blessed to have you this past hour, for you to take time from your schedule and share your wisdom and your knowledge with us and our listeners is really a great, great gift, and we're ever so grateful for it.
Oh, I'm so fortunate to be part of your unbelievably wonderful mission. All right, using Catholic Radio to preach the good news.
God love and bless you, Bud. Prayers for you and for all our listeners every day in the Eucharist.
Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to Our Recourse. We are grateful to our sponsors and to Kathleen McCarthy and In His Sign Catholic Radio for bringing this show into your homes and cars. Please remember In His Sign Catholic Radio in your prayers and charitable contributions so we can continue to offer authentic Catholic programming 2 hours every day, 5 days a week. We can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com. Join us next week at this same time for another edition of Our Recourse with Brian Gale.